In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to the rest of you who I haven't seen since then because you were out of town. It's good to see the faces again, especially to see our young confirmation students again here. Hope you had a blessed break. It ends when? At 7:59 tomorrow? You go back to school on Monday? Yeah, okay. Well, keep strong. You had a good break. I'm going on a break right now. So as you're going back to school, I'm going on a break. See, on tomorrow, I leave to go to spend a week with a few of my priest friends that I knew from my early days in seminary, and we're going to come together and just go on basically a retreat, just the few of us, to talk about the difficulties that are going on in our lives, the struggles that we're having in our lives, in our parishes, in our missions, within our own souls. Put them before one another and before God and say, where is it that we need to change? Where is it that we need to better follow Christ? And so I'd ask for your prayers as I go out on that. It's going to be a good time to once again be able to be rejuvenated to come back to our parishes. In a similar way, I want to correct an issue that I created on the first. You see, at our first Mass, which is the one that most of you attended, the 8 a.m. Mass, I said something wrong. I actually said a heresy. And so I want to clear that up. It was pointed out to me afterwards. I'm sure none of you caught it, but it was still spoken. So I want to say it just so that we're all on board. So I spoke about our Lord Jesus, right? I spoke about him, and I said that he has two persons, a human person and a divine person. That's who God is. That's who I said our Lord was. But that's false. I meant to say that he has two natures. He's one person, one divine person, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he has two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. So God, in the second person of the Trinity, is one person with two natures. So he's 100% God, 100% man. So he's 200%. Not 50%, 50%, unmixed in that way. And that's what I was trying to communicate. I said person instead of nature, and that's a heresy. And so I want to make sure that that's cleared up. If that's way over your head, that's great. Now you know the truth either way. Also, another issue that we brought up a while ago is that you couldn't get a hold of Father because my phone was broken for 2 weeks. So if that was you, I'm sorry. You probably sent me Christmas messages or New Year's messages, and you're saying Father hates me because he's not responding. It's false. I never got them, and still haven't, actually. When I got my phone fixed, they were gone. But I have a phone now, and it's working. Another issue is now that I've lost probably like two-thirds of my contacts for some reason. Don't know why. Can't figure it out. So for some of you, that's a good thing. For others of you, that's not a good thing. So if you don't want me to know your number and I had it before, guess what? It's probably lost. So you're good. If you want me to have your number in some sort of way, right there in the back of the church, it has my number in the bulletin, front page. Go ahead and somehow send me a message and I'll have your number again. If that doesn't bother you, don't worry. There's no judgment on my part. Whatever it is that you want, that's what I want. But you know the issue, and so now we can go forward with confidence. Did I leave something else out? Okay, and the final thing is that a couple weeks from now, on the 22nd, I believe that's a Wednesday, we celebrate an anniversary in our country. It's the worst day our country has ever experienced in its long history. We celebrate that day, the day when the Supreme Court issued the most unjust ruling that they ever have and ever hopefully will, which is Roe v. Wade. And so on that anniversary, we come together, and at the Roundhouse in Santa Fe, as the whole of the state, we gather there, Catholics and everybody else, gathers at the Roundhouse to go and pray for our legislative session. Remember last year they tried to make our city, our state, the ones with the most liberal abortion laws in the whole U.S. And thanks be to God, because of our good Catholic deacon and many others, that was stopped. And so they didn't. And so again, we go out there to pray in support of life from its very conception to its natural death. I'm going to be there all day long up until it's time to be back here for Mass. And so I invite you to come up as well during that time. We'll give you more on that when I get back. See what it says in this Feast of Epiphany. The scripture says in Isaiah, "Rise up in splendor, Jerusalem. Your light has come. The glory of our Lord shines upon you. See, darkness covers the whole of the earth, and thick clouds cover all the peoples. But upon you the Lord shines, and over you appears his glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Some time ago, I met a great Franciscan priest. Just so impressed me. It was over on the East Coast. I was visiting there, and I just saw this man who was speaking so powerfully, and I wanted to know what was going on in his life. He was not much older in the priesthood than I was. I was just a baby priest at the time. And in that, I just felt drawn to go and meet this father, Father Luke. And so I put myself into the position where I could be around him, and then was eventually able to get a private sort of like conversation with him. I just wanted to ask him questions, to find out what was going on in his life, to see how deeply he knew God in a way that I wanted to. And so over the conversation, it's something that we talk about as priests from time to time, and you talk to us as priests about it, the same thing. How'd you become a priest? How'd you know that you were called? Were you always kind of on this trajectory of holiness like you are right now? Or was there a time in your life where maybe you weren't following God? And I was shocked. I was shocked because of his great innocence and great love for God that he had a really difficult early life. It had really great hardships that he experienced in his faith. He wasn't near God for a great deal of it. And so he began to tell me his story, and it came to a culmination at a point where he just jumped into his life as he was a teenager. He said, you know, as a teenager, I was so far from God. In fact, here's how I came to know that God was real. I was there at a death metal concert, there just headbanging with everybody else who was there, just really into that music. And he said, by the way, Father, you know that death metal is satanic music, and I'll tell you why. See, when I was there at headbanging with all those other guys in the midst of the crowd that was there, all of a sudden, even though I was far from God, I got a grace where all of a sudden I opened my eyes and I could see, when I looked up, I could see the most hideous creatures surrounding me in every direction, all around me, the most hideous demons that were there, and they were headbanging to this music along with me, right beside me, doing the exact same thing that I was doing. And then I froze. I froze in that. Seeing all this horror around me, I began to realize in an instant that I was on the wrong side of things, that I didn't want to be with these horrific creatures. And so right after that, what did he do? He immediately went the next Saturday, straight to confession to find a priest to confess for the first time since his first Holy Communion. And then he went over and began to convert his life, began to change his life around. So much was the great change in his life that when he actually graduated from high school, he went off to a good Catholic university, Steubenville University, I believe, in Steubenville, Ohio, there in that great Catholic university, and changed his life. Obviously, he eventually became a great priest, where he's been serving in New York City for years and years now, just bringing God's light in that place that's so dark. First off, there's a difference between that priest and me, Father Luke and I. See, Father Luke is a religious priest, a Franciscan, and I'm just a regular old diocesan priest. The difference, one of the big differences between the two of us is that we as diocesan priests get to keep our birth names. So Father Christopher, that's the name that my parents gave me when I was a young child. But religious priests, they change their names. They change their names when they enter into the order because the superior gives them a new name, a new identity, a new mission in life. That's what it signifies. They change their name because they're a new person. Whatever happened before, that's done. Where they're going forth now under a new title, under a new name, that's who they're to be for the rest of their lives. And so Father Luke had that, just like in the Old Testament. Remember Abram? That's what he was called before he became Abraham. God changed his name when he gave him a new mission to be father of many nations. That's what Abraham means. Same thing with Simon. Simon the apostle, the one who was the favorite apostle of Jesus. What happened? He eventually changed his name. You're no longer Simon, but you're called, I will now call you Rock, Peter, because upon you, Rock, I will build my church. Remember, that's what was going on, a change of name. So too with Father Luke. But Father Luke had a special relationship to his name. He's the one who got to actually kind of direct the way his superior was going to choose his name. And this is why. This is the story that he shared with me. He said, because at that time when I was really coming to know my faith and I was really just seeking God as a young man, I was saying, who am I? I thought I was something before, but I have no idea who I am. I know I've been just totally lost. What's my identity, God? Who am I? As he was praying before God and just reading through the scriptures, he just happened to, his finger caught in a passage and turned to a page in Ephesians. So he thought he'd read. And so as he read down there, it was chapter 5, verse 8 that grabbed his attention, pulled him in. This is what Ephesians chapter 8 says. Rather, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. It says this. It says, at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light. I'll say it again. At one time, you were darkness, but now you are light. Does anybody know what the name Luke means? Lucas? Your name means light. That's what your name means. The name Luke means light. It means light. And so notice that in Scripture. Notice what it says in Scripture. In Scripture, it doesn't say, at one time you were lost in darkness, but now you're found in light. It doesn't say that. It says, once you were darkness, but now you are light. That's a big change, a big difference. What was going on there? Do you see the transformation in Father Luke's life? He was a teen, was headbanging with the demons all around him as at that satanic death metal concert that was there. He was obviously darkness. He was darkness. But then what happened? Now he's a holy Franciscan priest, inspiring. He is light. He is Luke. He is light to New York City, where he is and continues to minister unto this day as an amazing Catholic priest. That right there is exactly what this feast of the Epiphany is all about. Epiphany is all about light that bursts forth from the darkness. That's what Epiphany means. So I want to think about the state of the world. The state of the world in which we live in today as we engage in this feast of Epiphany, because a common question that I'm asked as a priest, people come up to me often, our confirmation students do it frequently. They say, well, Father, can non-Christians be saved? Can non-Catholics be saved? The debate is over, do you think, Father, do you think that the Protestants down the street, are they all going to hell? Or are non-Christians like Jews and Mormons, like Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses, are they all going to hell? The question is everyone but us going to hell, Father? You know, there was a parishioner who, I think it was about a year ago right now, they asked me from our own parish here, they asked me the exact same question. They came into my office and said, hey, my children back home, one of my children has asked me this question. What's the answer, Father? Is everybody else going to hell? We're struggling with that as a family. Can you give me the answer so I can give it to them? And I talked to this mother who was asking me this question, and I said, well, I could answer that question for you right now, but you better give the answer to the one who asked it. And so here's a proposition. Sometime, invite me over to your house, maybe for a dinner or something like that, and I can answer that question and any other question in its fullness, rather than waiting for something possibly to get lost in the translation there. What do you say about that? And so I presented that situation. In truth, I'm still waiting for that invitation to the family. They didn't take me up on that, and so the question has gone unanswered in that way. But in truth, that's the way to get your answers best, your questions best answered, is by just inviting the priest over, saying, hey, let me get your time real here. I can feed you because I'm good at making food, and you can feed me in my soul because my soul needs something. And that's really the best way to do it. It's a mutually beneficial situation. Just keep that in your mind for later. Now, further on, just like then, just like in that time where I refused to answer that question head on, I'm going to do the same thing right now. I'm not going to answer that question. What I'm going to do instead is look at the underlying question that's there and answer it in a roundabout way that's going on there. Why are they asking the question in the first place? They're saying that. Why? Because they're pointing over, hey, what about that good family that's living out there and that doesn't know God, lost out there in the Amazon region, has never met Christ? Are they going to hell? Or what about that good Mormon family that's doing great stuff in Salt Lake City? I know a lot of those. Or what about that Jehovah's Witness who's down the street because they don't believe that Jesus is God? Are they going to hell? For a moment, just think about 2019. Think about all the headlines, pulled them to your head that you've seen in blogs, that you watched on the news, that you've come across, everything that happened in 2019. Can you recall all those worst stories that happened there, the worst things that are going on in the world even today? What's that world like? It's a world that's without Christ. It's a world that doesn't know Christ. You see, when I grew up in Catholicism, I grew up, the Catholicism that I was taught from a babe was a Catholicism that was focused on social justice. It was focused on that. From the pulpit, we got it all the time. From the religious education classes, from the nuns, even in seminary, they were throwing all this stuff out at us. We were taught that this world really, is really good. In fact, this world is closer to heaven than it is to hell. The movement of social justice, Catholicism, is that outside of the inner city violence that goes on there, the poverty that's there, the world is actually pretty okay. But even that violence, even that poverty that exists there in the world, we can fix that. We can fix that if only we open up more soup kitchens or more outreach things. We can fix it even better if we just give ourselves to a social activism that petitions governments to be able to change those things and alleviate the needs of the poor. I'm not saying those aren't things that we should do. Certainly they are. Certainly they are. But the more and more I look at our faith, the more and more I delve into the teachings that the church has given us from century upon century, the more I see that the teaching that Christ gives of original sin, that thing which we profess every week, more and more I come to realize that the world is actually closer to hell than it is closer to heaven. And I don't mean that in a Calvinistic sense, saying that, hey, we're all a bunch of dung that's covered over by snow by the love of God. That's false. That's a heresy too. What I mean is that there is goodness here, but it's so, so far from the truth that it's really darkness. And maybe you're wondering here on a Sunday, this epiphany, what's the good news, Father? Give us the gospel. What's the good news when you're talking about stuff like this? I want to tell you something. Even though on the surface that seems like it's bad news, it's amazing news. It's really, really good news, and I want to tell you three ways in which that is excellent news. Here are the three ways where when you look at the world, seeing that it's closer to hell than it is to heaven, that's extremely good news. The first is that if we come to that understanding, we begin to have a better explanation to the rest of the world who doesn't know God why evil exists. Just think about it for a moment. If we admit that God didn't plan all this hatred, that God didn't plan all this evil, that God didn't plan all these wars and destruction, this violence throughout the world, then the message of salvation is so much easier to understand. If we recognize that evil was man's darkness which entered into the world, not God's, it's easier to see God. You know, St. Ignatius of Loyola, one of the great saints of the church, gives his spiritual exercises, gives a meditation about the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas. And he wants us to think about the incarnation. And so he says, go within yourself and pray on this with God. He delivers the meditation this way. It says, quote, see and consider the three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, seated upon the royal throne in their divine majesty. Meditate on what it was like before Jesus became man. They look down from heaven and look upon earth. And when they're looking down upon the whole surface of the earth, behold, they see all the nations. They're in great blindness, and they're going down to death. They're descending into hell. They wound, they kill, and they go down into hell. So God, he who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they together as the Holy Trinity decree in all their eternity that the second person of the Trinity should become man to save the human race, so that when the fullness of time had come, they send the angel Gabriel to visit our Blessed Lady. End quotation. You see how that's a different view from the world normally gives us? When we love to think of the world as basically good, as basically a harmony, think about those primitive cultures that are out there in the Amazon, that they're just holding hands and living a perfect life of coexistence with everything, but that's not the case. They have the highest rate of murder of any culture in the whole world. The highest rate of abortion as well, where they bury children, killing children. Children who've been alive for quite some time. But St. Ignatius talks about the world. He says, all the nations, what are they? They're in great blindness. They wound, they kill, they go down into hell. This leads into the second reason. The second reason is this. This is actually good news, because when we see the world this way, we can actually stop expecting so much from the world. When we admit that the existence of original sin, we can stop expecting this world to deliver our happiness, that it can't give us happiness. When we think of the earth as really closer to hell than heaven, then we're never going to conflate this earth with our final home. We'll see that it's so different. It falls so incredibly short from what God has promised us in heaven. We'll expect less happiness here on earth, and ironically, because we expect less happiness here on earth, we will be happier here on earth. Because we know we're made for something more. Made for something more. There was a young lady who came up to me. She's receiving baptism as an older young lady. And so she came to me and said, Father, look, I've learned my prayers, and I know that phrase that you give us all the time. She said, I know why God made me. She said, Father, God made me to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this life, so that I can be happy with him forever in heaven. See, that's why God made us. This little child, this young 8-year-old child knows that, and each of us should. The third reason why seeing the world in darkness is actually an amazing thing is that it allows us, when we admit the darkness of the world, then we can be all the more overwhelmed by the joy of the incarnation, the joy that God burst as light onto the scene. See, that's Ignatius' goal in the whole of that meditation, to get us to see that the world was totally lost, totally in darkness, totally far from and doing such great evil. So God, in his great love, decided, I have to do something about that. I don't want it to be that way. They've left the light that I gave them, joining their own darkness. So he, in his own almighty decree, that Jesus should be sent into the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, so that we could have salvation. See, this is what Epiphany is all about. Epiphany is all about this light coming into the world that's already covered and shrouded in darkness. We really aren't doing okay on our own. We need help. We need a Savior. So what are the three mysteries that we experience in this Feast of Epiphany? There's three mysteries that we look at. There's so much here. I can't go into it all. I can just tell you what they are. The three mysteries are this: the visitation of the Magi, the baptism of Jesus, and the wedding feast of Cana. Those are the three mysteries that we're somehow supposed to celebrate in a single Mass. Notice that all three of these mysteries, though, what they show is the manifestation of God's own glory so that man can see him. Man can see him all the greater. First, the Magi, when they came, the three kings, Melchior, Balthazar, and Caspar, we got their names. They were prophesied in Isaiah, the first reading that was proclaimed for us. That first reading, what? Said that they would come from a faraway place, and they would even do so on dromedaries, it said. Those are camels. Guess what? That's exactly how that came. That's why there's a dromedary right there in the manger scene today. So what furthermore? Where did they come from? We know that Melchior came from Iran. That's a place that back then was really in darkness. Still is today. What about Balthazar? Balthazar, he came from Iraq, modern-day Iraq. It's a place that was in darkness then, and still in darkness today. Caspar, where did he come from? He came from India. And India, India is a place that is shrouded in darkness even then. Still is today. All these places, and I'm not just picking on those countries. Because look at the United States right now. The United States has way more darkness than any of those places do, because we have way more abortions than they do. This great evil then and now. And so our nation isn't really a Christian nation. We don't act in a Christian way. We sacrifice our children to Molech, just like the pagans did, just now in greater numbers and higher percentage. So what happens is these three magi from Iran, Iraq, and India, they didn't say, hey, we want to love God, so we're good. We're good just staying the way that we are. We know that God is love. He's good with us worshiping the best that we can right now. They weren't content with that, even though they did it in sincerity. They said they had the clarity to admit that they were living in darkness, because they could see the darkness all around them. That's why they were wise. And they sought out the light, because they saw it rising in the east. And so they went. Isaiah 60 tells us today in that first reading, says, quote, see, darkness covers the whole earth, and thick clouds cover all the peoples. For so long, humanity sought the light. But today, Epiphany, it's not about us seeking the light. No, it's about something greater. It's about the light coming into our world to seek us out. And that's so much greater, that the light seeks us out, the light which is Christ. And that's why the first reading continues, but upon you the Lord shines, and over you appears his glory. Today is great not because man went out and sought and found God, but rather it's great because God reveals himself as love to man in seeking him out. That's why it continues on. It says, rise up, O Jerusalem, in splendor. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. See, these three magi, these three wise men, what do they do? Are they led by a star? But as bright as that star is, it only points to the brightness of the Christ child. You see that? The star being so bright, it can't compete with the brightness of the Christ child. So this is something that's amazing. That created light. God created the stars. God created the sun and moon. That created light. What it does is the Magi, following the created light, find he who is the uncreated light, who brings light into the world that the darkness cannot overcome. That's the message that our Lord desires us to have. It said in the scripture today that, and entering the house, they found the child with Mary and his mother, and falling down, they adored him and opened up their treasures to him, offering him gifts of gold because he's a king, frankincense because he is God, and myrrh so that he would be prepared to die. That's the first mystery. The second mystery is that of the baptism of Jesus. So St. Luke tells us what? St. Luke says, and now it came to pass when all those people were baptized, that Jesus also was being baptized and praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape as a dove upon him, and a voice called out from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Showing that that one is the Son of God. The third mystery that we have right there is the mystery of the wedding feast of Cana. What is this? This is the first miracle that Jesus proclaimed in his public ministry, begin by sanctifying a marriage ceremony so that the couple may have Christ within their life, showing that he is God who is powerful within the world to do many great things, even greater than what he did there. All a manifestation of his love to man. Why is it that Jesus needed to manifest himself in this world? The reason is this, is because we live in darkness. We live in darkness, and unless we recognize that we live in darkness, we can't appreciate the light of Christ. If we don't recognize the darkness of the world, then we can't see that we really need Christ and his church to bring light to us. We need to recognize that we are not light ourselves. In fact, any light that we have is more shrouded in darkness than it is in light. The gospel cannot be a light that streams into our lives if we don't admit that our earth is shrouded in darkness. If I don't admit that my own heart is shrouded in darkness, I can't find the light of Christ. I can't recognize, in short, that I need a Savior to bring his light into my life. If we think that just because I have a good conscience, because I'm doing something sincerely, that's enough for me to be saved, then what's the reality? The reality is that I have not admitted that I have darkness in my heart. That I have not admitted that there's darkness in the world, and a Savior needs to come and do that for me. But when we admit that the world is totally lost without Jesus Christ, when we admit that we're totally lost without him, and the saving doctrine of the Catholic Church, then we, like the three kings, can be lost not in the world, in the darkness that's there, but rather lost in the adoration and the wonder of the Christ child who desires to bring light into my life. That's where the first reading calls out to us. It says in Isaiah 60, rise up in splendor, O Jerusalem, because your light has come. The glory of the Lord, it shines upon you. See, darkness, it covers the earth, and thick clouds cover the peoples. But upon you, the Lord shines, and over you appears his glory. Epiphany means the light of Christ wants to burst onto the scene of your heart and mind. The only move that you and I have to make is just like the three kings. Come, prostrate yourselves down before him and offer him the gifts of your own life so that you, receiving his light, can go forth into a world that's full of darkness, and he'll prepare you for the light which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it been dawned upon the thought of man, but he's prepared for those who love him, for those who receive his light. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.